Tonight we're in Psalm 47 through 51. Why don't you go ahead and go there in the book of Psalms, Psalm 47. And when you begin to read Psalm 47, it is very interesting that this psalm celebrates the kingdom of God or the kingdom age. Now, for those of you that have never studied prophecy, this is really important. That you understand the time period and what's really happening and what's going on, because what's going to happen in the kingdom age, as you read the psalm, there is really no trouble, because the kingdom age will be a time of prosperity. It will be the last 1,000 years of the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, right after his second coming. Now we know for sure that we are living in a period of time right now where the next event in God's calendar, prophetically, will be the rapture of the church. Now, for many people that do not know what the rapture of the church is, it's an event that Paul the Apostle talks to us out of in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, and then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. And there's other passages concerning the bride of Christ or the church of Christ. What would happen in the last days, how God would come and he would rescue that generation that would be facing not only the financial problems of the world, but also war and rumors of wars and persecution and things that were going to be happening so drastically that unless those days were shortened, nobody would be able to live on the face of the earth. Surely a lot of people are feeling like that today. Hundreds, thousands are losing their jobs. And it's really interesting that we just came out of a period of prosperity. America's been for a long time going in the way of prosperity. And yet if you're my age, you can remember going back when I was 24 years old, in my 20s and my 30s, and then, of course, into my 40s, you know how people, not only in the early 70s, we were facing some major problems like, you know, gas lines and all these things, because there was, you know, this whole thing going on concerning gas. And a lot of things began to happen, and you know, the hippies became the yuppies, and all of a sudden, you know, people started having money, and this generation behind us began to grow up. The young people of today, they're in their 20s and 30s, then in 40s almost, where they had everything in life quickly. And their parents were able to buy them $100 shoes, you know, tennis shoes, pair of pants that cost over $100. Shirts, pay for their education. And as I've been talking to different parents and grandparents, and they're losing their pensions and their investments. And we really don't know what's going to happen in a year from now, or 2 years from now, or 5 years from now. But surely we can look at the Word of God, and we can depend upon God's Word, that God is faithful to His Word, that He is working even in the midst of this time of trouble that we all are facing. God is in control for such a time as this. And we really need to trust Him. And we really need to look up for our redemption through a night. And what's amazing is that as the world begins to collapse, begins to look to new ways of financing and doing all the things that the world has to do, God begins to create these financial situations and problems and bring tension among the other nations of the world, eventually leading us to the battle of Armageddon. That's what the Bible says, the kings of the east. And so it's really important for me to understand that as I study, as I teach, as I pastor, and as I look at the Word of God, not only do I read it and study it and meditate upon it, but I need to really develop not only a philosophy biblically, And knowing that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John 14, when Peter was talking to him, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming back again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me." Those are the passages that bring comfort to my life. Because we're all going to die one day. But we also know that there is a generation that will never die. That's what the Bible says. There is a generation, whether it's this generation or the next one to come. There is that generation that is not going to die, but they are going to be transformed. And I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ only. That's what the Bible teaches. And when I heard those young people on CSN the other day, back in the Midwest, weeping and crying and begging and saying, "My mom, my dad, they got laid off and we have no food and we have no jobs and we have nothing and we're going to lose our home." This is what's happening across America and the world. This is probably one of the most serious things that we have faced in so many years as a nation, because we have been the leading nation. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I, God, will hear. And what will I do? I will heal your land." That's what the scripture says. I don't think that it's by coincidence. I think that God is on the move. He's stirring up the world. And what's going to happen is when the rapture of the church comes, and those that truly believe in Jesus Christ and are loving and caring and serving the Lord and living righteous lives and are taken to heaven, for the last 7 years, which the world is going to be facing a time of tribulation and great tribulation, that as the church is in heaven, the bride of Christ, the people that are left behind, God will give them 7 years. 7 years of hell. Not only for people to make a choice, because those people that are left behind, it could be your daughter, your son, mother, father, brother, grandma, grandpa, whoever it is that is not really a believer. They're going to have an opportunity. Before God deals with Israel, they're going to have an opportunity, because when the Antichrist comes, the first thing that he's going to do is he's going to try to stabilize every financial problem in the world, according to the scriptures. And he will make peace with Israel for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period and allow them to build their third temple in Jerusalem. You can read that in the scriptures. And it's really important to understand that he will also set up a law, because he will be in charge of the military. He will be in charge. There won't be Republicans, Democrats. It'll be a world religion, a world, rule of government. And he will set up a situation where he will say, if you want to live here on this earth, and you want to have a family, and you want to have a job, and you want to have a house, and you want to eat, and you want to get an education, then you got to take my ID number, the mark of the beast. And that's when those that were left behind are going to have to make a choice. Revelation 13. You either take the mark of the beast or you get beheaded. And if you get beheaded, you'll go to heaven. But I think it this way. If people today are not really, truly want to live for Jesus Christ by faith, how in the world will anybody ever want to be beheaded if you've really never believed in Christ? There will be millions of people that will take the mark of the beast. Just like when Nero Caesar with Rome made the same rule. He said, either Caesar is Lord or Jesus Christ is Lord. Many hundreds of Christians said, Caesar is Lord, to spare their lives. But the others were thrown into the lion's dens. They were beheaded. They were killed. They were cut in half. 6 million slaves in Rome. So we're living in pretty interesting days, and yet the Word of God speaks to our hearts, because after the 7 years that are given to us with the rule and reign of the Antichrist, the church is in heaven at the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the 7 years, which is Revelation 6 through 18. Go home and read it. In Revelation 19, Jesus Christ is coming back at the second coming with the bride of Jesus Christ, those that were raptured, those that were beheaded in the tribulation period. He's coming back to the Battle of Armageddon. And in the Battle of Armageddon, India, Pakistan, China, Japan, Okinawa, all of the kings of the East and the whole world will be gathered together to make war. And this will be the actual final war before the millennium kingdom of Christ coming and establishing his kingdom, where Jesus Christ comes back and they turn against him in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Megiddo, as they look up. And they start to fight against Jesus Christ. And he turns around and he wipes them out. And there will be in that valley 200 miles of blood, 5 feet deep. In Revelation chapter 16, read it. You'll blow your mind. Everything's getting prepared. Israel. Check this out. Israel. Everybody's running out of gas, right? Gas is a big problem. Saudi Arabia has been the major, major distributor of gas. Venezuela has a lot of gas. Russia just found some deposits of gas, you know, of petroleum underneath the ground. And Israel's been searching and searching, and I said, there's a new book just been written that 17,000 feet at the actual foot of Ishkar up in the Galilee. Very possible in the future to come are deep, deep down the greatest wells of oil. Where? In the land of Israel. Can you believe that? Man, it makes sense to me now, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Why? Because the Muslims, when they come to attack Israel, the Bible says what? They're coming for the spoil. The spoil. And oil is one of the biggest spoils in the whole universe here. Who ever thought that oil would be such an incredible thing in the last days? And yet when Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming and he destroys the nations, he will go to Jerusalem with the church. And he will place his right foot on top of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will cleave in half. And deep in the middle of the Mount of Olives, way down there, there is a spring of water that is going to be gushing out like a river. And it's not going to go forward. It's going to go backwards. Behind me is the Dead Sea. Jordan's on the other side. The mountains of Moab. And as these waters go down into Jordan, and they move over to my left, your right, over to that side, there is the actual Dead Sea that is lying there today, 1,200 feet below sea level. And anything in that water, nothing grows. It's all dead. But there's great minerals there that Israel uses. And you can go in the water and you can take a newspaper and you can sit down and you can float all day long and never, never go down. You don't have to swim. But if you get that thing in your eye, that salt, man, it will burn your eyes. It will burn your eyes. It's so salty. And yet, what blows me away, in the kingdom age, at the second coming, when that water comes out, it goes back there, it touches the Dead Sea, and it turns it for the kingdom age into waters where they can fish. Isaiah tells us that. fishing waters. Jesus Christ will go to Mount Zion and set up his actual kingdom there. He will set up the kingdom, and before the kingdom can start, Matthew 25 has to be fulfilled. That is what? That is when he establishes his kingdom, and before the kingdom, there has to be a day of judgment. This is not the white throne judgment. This is the judgment of the goats and the sheep. Those that were in the 7-year period of time that never died, before they go into the kingdom age, Jew and Gentile, are going to have to be tried as a sheep or as a goat. And if he says you're a goat, guess what happens? You're going away to hell. But if you're a sheep, you'll be able to enter the kingdom age. And those that enter with flesh and body, flesh and blood, their whole bodies, they're the only ones that will be able to repopulate the earth for 1,000 years, the Bible says, and have children, because the devil will be placed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He'll be locked up. He can do nothing because Jesus is going to rule and reign. The church will be with him with our new bodies. We will be coming back. But those that have flesh and blood, they're going to be able to repopulate the earth. And the Bible says in Isaiah, that the nations of the world will have to come to Jerusalem once a year and bring a sacrifice. And if they don't come, guess what happens? They don't receive any rain. No rain. And he says there will be babies that will die at 100 years old. 1,000 years they will rule. And guess what happens at the end of the 1,000-year rule? Jesus opens the actual pit and saints let out one more time. To try the world. Those that have flesh and blood, they're going to be tried one more time to see their allegiance to God or to the devil. And can you believe that people that live for 1,000 years in flesh and blood, they turn against Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ takes them and destroys them. And then he sets up the white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Where the books are going to be opened before the new heavens and the new earth are created, and whosoever name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire with hell and the devil and the false prophet and every demon and the devil himself and death will be cast into the lake of fire, and every person that ever sinned and was not found written in the book of life will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. And then God will set up a new heaven and new earth. That's where we're heading. This psalm is written for the 1,000-year reign. This is the kingdom age, which is beautiful, because here the psalm, it's called a kingdom psalm, and the Jews read it every new year. They read it every new year. They read the psalm. He begins the psalm this way, because it's a call to worship. In the kingdom age, we're going to worship the Lord. He says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome, and he is a great king over all the earth." You see? Over all the earth. The psalmist here, his expectation here is for the high volume of praise, clapping, shouting, singing, rejoicing with the Lord. It's going to be an incredible time. And what's incredible here in verses 2 to 4 now, the psalmist here is enumerated by reasons for the worship of God. And here he's saying, for the Lord Most High, notice, is awesome. Secondly, he is the great king over all the earth. The great king over all the earth. Jesus rules. Jesus rules with his church, with his bride, over the earth for 1,000 years. We will have our new bodies, heavenly bodies. Verse 3, he says, he will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. So you notice that God here is to be worshipped, for what he does here is he leads us into victory over the people and the nations. God rules. If anybody gets out of order, immediately they're executed by the Lord. You won't live to see you next day. He doesn't play around. See, right now we're in the time of grace. Time of grace. When Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming and he builds his kingdom, he will rule with a rod of iron. And the lamb and the lion will be able to sit together. It'll be a new day. Interesting. That's why he's coming back again. Check this out. Verse 4. He says, he will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. And in there, the Selah is a pause of meditation here. Notice that here God doesn't just give the victory, but gives an inheritance. An inheritance. Everything we have today that is physical is going to burn. The only thing that is going to last, young people and mothers and fathers, is what you do for Jesus Christ, period. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else. That's why the psalmist and also the book of Ecclesiastes and in the Proverbs, it says that when parents, you know, they leave their inheritance to their children, some spend it, some misspend it, and if they don't have children, the state gets it. But you can't take nothing with you. You have to invest into the kingdom of God in order for it to count. Because God keeps the record. That's why Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans chapter 13, he says that whatever we have to pay taxes, you pay taxes to Caesar. You know, a lot of Christians, they cheat. What does the Bible say? You better read Romans 13 this year before you pay taxes. Because you're held accountable. He says, when you go overseas and you're coming through customs and you buy something overseas and you have to pay taxes, you better declare it. Because if you don't declare it, you're sinning against God. You're stealing. You're a thief. Read it. It's right there in the Bible. That's how we learn the Bible. To become citizens of God's kingdom so that we can obey the laws that God has given here on the earth. He even talks in Romans 13 how why God has raised up the military and God has raised up policemen to bring order, and how they don't give the electric chair or the gas chamber in vain, because when a person commits a crime, a life for a life. They're there to what? To judge righteously. So I hate to be a judge and not judge righteously. Or to be a policeman or a fireman or anybody that works for the government and be a crook and not do what's right, you will be judged. You better read the Bible. That's God's word. Nobody gets away with anything. Nobody. It's very clear what God's word says. And so in the kingdom age, we will be with our new bodies. It will be the rule of Jesus Christ. Satan will be locked up for 1,000 years. He won't be able to do nothing. He can't tempt anybody. God gives him a free will for 1,000 years to make a choice for eternity. God or the devil. And it's so sad to read the scriptures when it says that the devil's let out one more time and he goes out to the nations of the world, and the nations of the world choose to serve Satan and not God after being with him for 1,000 years. It shows you the what? The deceitfulness of the heart of man. Second, the book of Revelation during the tribulation period, and God's bringing his judgment, and all they got to do is repent. And what do? They hide from the presence of the Lamb in the rocks, and they said, hide us from the presence of God, he says, and they repented not of their sins. Imagine that. In a horrible time, the hardness of the heart. That's why we need to be good Christian citizens. That is, we need to know God's word. We need to obey God's word. We need to do what's right. You pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You pay customs, what belongs to customs. You obey the laws that are for the land. They're for your good, not for evil. Read Romans 13. Real important. Especially parents teaching your children as they're growing up what God says in His Word. So here is the psalmist now declaring the actual joy that he has passing now in the kingdom age. And then check this out. In verse 5 he says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Here the psalmist is describing God's going to war. When God made war, remember when he came back at the second coming to the battle of Armageddon? God is a God of love, but God also hates wickedness. He will judge. He will judge. Verse 6, sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Notice here the response to Yahweh. Fighting here, God is fighting for Israel and is calling Israel to praise Him because God is going to defend Israel. In Ezekiel 38:39, when these Muslim nations of the world come against Israel for the spoil in the land of Israel, God intervenes and wipes out 5/6 of the Muslim nations of the world. Wipes them out. And He defends Israel. Because Israel is God's people. Esau and who? And Isaac. Isaac are the Jews and Esau are the Arabs. Interesting. According to God's word. For the Arabs, He says that he will be, Esau will be a wild man. And he'll be hated. Read your Bibles. It's all in there. It's really important that we understand as the writer is writing with the thoughts and the intents here. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, again, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. You just don't sing, you sing with understanding words that are beneficial. Think of all the parents today. When they're driving their little babies, you know, 1, 2, 3-year-olds or 4, 5-year-olds and even teenagers, and they have this all these worldly music on instead of putting a praise album on. What are you doing? You're polluting your children with all the trash, all the lyrics from the world. I went to pick up my granddaughters yesterday and I didn't have no car seat, so my daughter won't let me use her car. You know, because they have the cars. So two of my granddaughters wanted to go. They need to go shopping for some stuff for school. They're having a little party, right? So they go, hey, Papa, can you take us? Sure, I'll take you guys, you know. So they want to go. The 2-year-old wants to go, and then the 6-year-old. So I take them. And it was so cool because as I turned on the car came on, and it was VeggieTales. It was so awesome. So awesome. Why? It brainwashed us kids. And they were in the back singing all the songs. Imagine that. So cool. We need to learn as parents and grandparents. Our children need the Word of God. They need God's Word. So here again, he says in verse 8, the psalmist again, he confesses now, God reigns over the nations, and God sits where? On His holy throne in Mount Zion, man. He sits there in Jerusalem. And what does He do? He reigns over all the nations of the world. The leaders of the people have gathered together, the people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God, and He is greatly exalted. Notice that. Greatly exalted. Psalm 47 here is preparing us for what? For our battles that we have today, spiritually speaking, and preparing us for the kingdom age to come. A time of peace, a time of joy, a time of worship in the presence of the Lord. As we enter into His presence one day, He is going to be there for us. Psalm 48, it's one of another great psalm that is shared with the people of God. And the psalm is more clearly here, again, the psalm of Zion in the kingdom age again. He begins in Psalm 48 by celebrating the greatness of Jerusalem and the building up of Zion, where God sits on for 1,000 years on his throne and he governs and rules over the world. He starts out in verse 1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and his holy mountain." I like that. When I go to Jerusalem, I go crazy. I love Jerusalem. You, those of you that are going with us in the next, in March, oh man, you're going to blow your mind. You're going to blow your mind. When we enter the city of Jerusalem, if we enter from the actual desert, or we're coming from the Galilee into the city of Jerusalem, you will begin to weep when you see the city of Jerusalem. It is amazing. Amazing. You just picture this in your mind and it will never, ever, ever leave your mind. Once you've been in Jerusalem. That's why we take pilgrimage, you know, into going to Jerusalem every 2 years or every year. We want people to see what the Lord has done and where we're going to be living for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. So here again, the psalmist, the city of our God, the holy mountain. Verse 2, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great king. Again, in the kingdom age. Notice that. Here, again, the psalmist is speaking of meditation, the greatness of Zion when Jesus comes again and establishes his throne. Verse 3, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. He protects her. For behold, the kings assemble, and they pass by together. They saw it, and so they marvel, and they trouble, they hasten away. Fear took a hold of them there. And pain, as of a woman in birth pangs. And when you break the ships of Tarshish with the east wind, he says, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. And then he brings in Salat, a pause of meditation. Imagine that. For believers here, what was once just merely heard, now it is seen. Why? Because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not by sight that we live by faith. Looking forward to that day. Verse 9, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. Notice how beautiful this is. The psalmist now is turning from meditation to prayer, addressing God directly. God directly, you know, coming into the presence of God. He says in verse 10, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. He speaks of God's righteousness, his loving kindness, his holiness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. Count her towers. When you go to Jerusalem, you can see this. Incredible. The city of David that he built. Amazing. As you walk around the city walls. And you look over the side of the walls and you see all of Jerusalem. It's just amazing. Totally incredible. Verse 13, mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. Look what he says. He says the reason you go to Jerusalem is to tell your children and your children's children and their children's children. The next generation needs to know in preparing the way. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide. Notice that. The testimony here to their children. The point here is that Psalm is declaring what? Summarizing, hey, your children need to see it. Your children need to know it. Tell them about Zion. Psalm 49. Now the problem here is of prosperity of the wicked. How difficult that is when we see them, you know, prospering. Well, we get to Psalm 73, you even get even better. verse 1 of 49. It opens here with a call to listen on those people that are bringing attention to themselves. He says, "Hear this, O peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world." God is saying, listen to me, pay attention. "Both low and high, rich, poor, and together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark sayings on the harp." And then he says this, "Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me?" Good question. Should we really fear, notice, when the days of evil come? No. Why? The Lord is my protector. He is my Savior. He's already told me that I have deliverance in Him. You see, in things that are going on today in our society, this whole financial thing and people losing their investments and all these things, losing their homes, losing their jobs, it's a very hard time. But it's a time that God has created and allowed so that people get their eyes off themselves and get their eyes on the Lord. That's where it's at. It's not about us, it's about Him. He's in control. He's allowing it. Remember the book of Hebrews chapter 12? What does he say? He uses these times for the church or believers like a father or a mother. When the child does wrong, what do? They discipline the child because they love him. And if you do not love your child, you're going to let him do whatever he wants. But you're not a son. You're not a daughter of God. So here again, the psalmist. "Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heel surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the multitude of the riches." Think of all the people that were always boasting about how much they had. And now they've lost it all. They trusted in those things. Check this out. He goes on. Verse 7. He says, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him." Now, they're used to paying off people all the time, but you can't pay off anybody else like God to get your son or daughters to get to heaven or yourself. Everybody has to come on their own. He says, "For redemption of their souls is costly and it shall cease forever." If they don't get saved, guess what? Their money cannot get them into heaven. They can't buy themselves into heaven. I don't care how much money you have. You have to be born again into heaven. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying. Then he says this, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. The pit, you know what that is? Hell. The lake of fire. "For he sees wise men die." Now he makes a comparison. Notice this. "For he sees wise men die like the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to who? To others. They will misspend it for you. Instead of giving to God what belongs to God and building eternally, guess what? They lose it all. Because the next generation wastes it all. They don't use it rightly. Here he is. He tells you. "Their inner thoughts is that their houses will last forever." Oh yeah. Man, I've been for 30 years rich. I never had a need, they say. Nothing will happen to me. Watch what's going to happen. He says, "The inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places through all generations. They call their lands after their own names," you know. Instead of Laverne or San Dimas, whatever, you know, they put their names. "This is my land." How sad. Verse 12. "Nevertheless, men, though in honor, does not remain." He is like what? He's like the beast that perishes, like an animal. He dies. Animals don't go to heaven or hell. They just perish. He says, and that person is like the animal. He doesn't know where he's heading. He ends up in hell without anything. This is the way of those who are foolish. And in their prosperity, who approve their sayings a lot. And he pauses again. And then in verse 14 he says, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Their upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwellings. You know, when they put the body in the grave, what happens is it rots. It rots over a period of time. It's done. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Isn't that neat? I love it. There's a difference between non-believers dying and a Christian dying. Oh yeah, the Christian goes into the grave in a box or cremated, whatever. But their soul, the moment that person takes their last breath, their spirit comes out and it goes to be with Jesus in heaven. When a non-believer dies, I cry. It's sad. Because the moment that body comes to a standstill and they take their last breath and that spirit comes out, instead of going up, it goes down into hell. To wait until they get to the lake of fire. Forever. And then he pauses here. Verse 16. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Here the psalmist now is exhorting us not to be afraid when we become rich. If God prospers you and gives to you, hey, be happy. Don't be selfish. Don't be covetous. Don't be self-centered. Be giving. Use it for the right thing. Four, when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. Underline it. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You know, you have these guys that are buried in their cars, sitting up. Seriously, it's crazy. He says, though while he lives, again, verse 17, when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. You know how that is. Oh, you know, people respect their persons. If the guy's rich, oh, you're so nice, you're so good. And in the world, we call it something else. I won't say what it is. You guys know what it is. You know, it's sad. But he says, you know what? They're normal people like you are, and yet they think they're something else. Because they got the mighty dollar, the mighty buck. They go to special vacations, special places to live on, and they take different hotels. And when they walk, some of them are very humble, friends of mine, but there are others, they walk around like this with their nose up. Sad. And they think that everybody should bow to them. Sad. He says, though while he lives, he blesses himself. You know, he buys everything he wants. He don't care. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. And then he shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. When they die, it's the end of that. Their bank accounts, all their money goes to their children, grandchildren, wherever it is, and they either use it or misuse it, or they lose it all, or they use it for what's good, depending the character of that person. Verse 20, a man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beast that perishes. Isn't that something? In concluding here, a person who is honored, that is, he's actually honored by people. This honor that is given to him. And understands, you know, while he's here, he's just really built up and puffed up. He says, and yet when he dies without God, he dies like an animal. You know, in the Old Testament, in the time of Jesus, when a person would die, if you were a wife of a husband that you hated and they died, you know, to have a funeral, you literally could hire professional mourners to come and mourn for you, for your husband. Instead of you mourning for him, you would pay them off and they would mourn for your husband or whoever you wanted to. Interesting. You know, you didn't have to mourn. You don't have to cry. They cry for you. So he says, a man who is honored is yet does not understand is like the beast that perisheth. And then Psalm 50, this is another good psalm. This psalm here is concerning the true loyalty to God. That is loyalty that we have to him. He starts out in Psalm 50, verse 1. Look what he says. The mighty one, Elohim Adonai. God the Lord has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. So here in the first verse, God speaks. Here God comes in glory to judge who? His people. He is going to judge. He says in verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth the temple that will be there in the kingdom age standing. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall, notice, and it shall be very tempestuous and all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. And then he says, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So here we are in the presence of the Lord. Let the heavens declare his righteousness. God says, for God himself is judge. Selah pauses again to remind us. And then in verse 7 he says, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God here. So here above all else, Israel's worship of God, and yet here, God wants Israel to draw close to the what? To the heart of God in worship. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. Here he's talking about being very religious, but not really heavy into being or having a personal relationship with God. You're just going through the motions. People come to church just to go to church. There's no meaning behind it. And that is what's so cool about being a Christian, that we have a personal love relationship with God. We're not religious. I don't consider myself being in a religion. I have a relationship with God that separates me from religious people. You see? Reading the Bible, praying, meditating, worshiping, sharing my faith with others, trying to live every day for Christ. That's a relationship, love relationship. Religion, you do it every Christmas or Easter or whenever you want to. That doesn't work. So here again, he says, verse 9. He says, I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats from your fields. So he's talking here that people that were coming to the temple, bringing their lambs, their goats, and all that, and they were only doing it as what? Religion, but there was nothing behind it. Nothing behind it. There was no relationship with God. For every beast of the field or the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I love that. Everything belongs to God. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I was hungry, do you think that I will tell you? For the world is mine and all its fullness. Isn't that beautiful? God here is rebuking them. He says, do you think if I was hungry, I would tell you? I would never tell you nothing. I own everything. I can eat anytime I want to. God says. He says, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? It was against the law to drink blood. And in pagan worship, they drink the blood. And God says, I would never do that. I've never asked you to do that. I want your obedience. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon him in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. How beautiful that we can call upon him in the time of trouble, and he'll be there. But the wicked, check this out. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth? That's speaking to who? Religious people that play church. Interesting. They play church. Check this out. Seeing you hate instruction, you hate God's word. You don't live by God's word. You cast my words behind you. You sit here, you hear the sermon, and when you leave here, you cast the words behind you, and you go on what you're doing before, and you continue to do it. There's no change. No obedience. Verse 18, when you saw a thief, you consented with him, and have been a partaker with adulterers or the worshippers of other gods. You give your mouth to evil, you know, cursing, cussing, and your tongue to frame deceit. You lie, you cheat. You sit and you speak against your brother. Wow. Notice that. And you slander your own mother's sons. Wow. God knows what's up. He knows what's going on. He's rebuking the people. These things you have done, and I have kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. Oh, God won't judge me. There is no God. He thought I was kind of keeping quiet and I kind of disappear, right? But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. I'm coming. I'm going to judge you. He says, now consider this. You who forget God, lest I tear you into pieces and there be none to deliver you. Wow. He's rebuking and saying, you better stop what you're doing. Either return to me or I'm going to get you. I'm going to judge you. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, notice, I will show the salvation of God. To those that want to live holy lives, you want to be a real Christian, you want to be forgiving, you want to be loving, you want to be kind, God accepts you, but not the wicked. We ran out of time. We'll pick it up next week. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, and for everything that you're doing, Lord God. Father, I just thank you so much for the Psalms. Father, I've learned so much teaching them in my own personal life. And Father, for the rebukes in my life and for the chastising. And Father, for the reminders. Lord, I pray for your people which are called by your name tonight, Lord God, that you would speak loud and clear. And Lord, if we have any visitors with us or anybody that doesn't really know you, Lord God, if there's any non-believers here tonight, you came because somebody invited you, you came on your own. God always gives us an opportunity to make things right. He gives us the opportunity to repent of our sins, confess them to him, and by his blood he'll wash away every sin you've ever committed. And then by faith, he'll come into your heart and he'll give you the assurance of eternal life. And if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. He's a forgiving God. And if you're here tonight, I don't know who you are, young, old, male, female, whoever you are. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want every one of your sins to be cleansed and to be forgiven, I want you please to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, and come up here to the front where I am. Stand here, and I want to pray with you. As we worship, you get up and you come, whoever you are. I don't care what you've done. He wants to cleanse you and wash you tonight. Father, we are so thankful for your love and grace and mercies and for these people that have come, Lord God. I pray for each one of them individually that you touch them. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer right now. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you tonight by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go right over there, you guys, right through those doors. Awesome. Awesome.